Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13? I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 23, and this is going to be the second sermon to cover this portion, and the sermon will mainly focus on verses 18 through 23 this morning. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This has been God's word. Please be seated. So as I have already mentioned, this is the second of two sermons covering this text that I have just read. And in last week's sermon, I sought to provide a general introduction to the parables and then to particularly look at verses 1 through 17. In this morning's sermon, I intend to review some of the most important points from last week and then move on to focus on verses 18 through 23. One of the things that I sought to stress in last week's sermon was that these parables are parables about the kingdom of heaven. These parables are not parables of the Christian life. They certainly have applications to the Christian life, but that's not primarily what they are about. They're also not exhortations. They're descriptive. They are intended to teach us something about the kingdom of heaven. And I think that this is just all over the text, all over this chapter. Look at verses 10 and 11. Why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answers them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and Jesus identifies the word of the kingdom with the seed that has been scattered in the parable. And then again in verse 24, he put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Verse 31, another parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard." Verse 33, he told them another parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour." And then skipping over to verses 44, 45, and 47, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea." These parables are given that the disciples and we with the disciples might understand something of the nature of the kingdom of heaven. How is it coming? So that's very, very important for us to keep in mind. Now, why? Why so much emphasis on that particular issue? Why does Jesus tell so many parables, and why so many about the kingdom of heaven? And the answer to that is multifaceted. But one of the primary reasons why Jesus does this is because there was a certain expectation of how the kingdom of heaven would come when it appeared. And the a somewhat superficial reading of the Old Testament prophets would give the impression that it's just all going to come in one event. That there's going to be a forerunner to prepare the way for the Christ. The Christ will come, and then the kingdom of heaven, with final justice for God's enemies and final glory for God's people, it will all at once appear. And it's very understandable when you read the Old Testament and the prophets how you would come up with that kind of expectation. And John the Baptist has said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, chapter 3, verse 2. And Jesus has said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, chapter 4, verse 17. Matter of fact, in chapter 12 that we looked at just a few sermons back, Jesus says, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. So here is this expectation when you read the Old Testament prophets that the kingdom of heaven is going to appear suddenly. The whole thing, everything you read in the prophets, it's going to happen very rapidly. One event. And John says it's here, near. Jesus says it's near. Jesus says it's come upon you. And yet it's not looking like what the Old Testament prophets talked about. And in particular, we might notice that when the Old Testament prophets speak about the kingdom that the Messiah is going to bring, they describe it in a way that looks like Old Testament Israel in her prime, sort of in the era of David and Solomon, and they describe it in that way, and then they just supersize it. They take all the typology of the typological kingdom in the Old Testament, so things like the land of Canaan and Mount Zion and the temple and the fruitfulness of the land and the abatement of enemies and the prosperity and all that stuff. And the prophets, when they look out into the future and the kingdom that the Christ is going to bring, they take all those types of temple and priesthood and sacrifices and Mount Zion and land and its fruitfulness, and they just take those things and they supersize them. They're even bigger and grander than it ever was under David and Solomon. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. And there's this disconnect. How can the kingdom have come and everything hasn't been supersized? We haven't even gotten rid of the Romans, let alone have we attained to the kind of grandeur that Israel had under Solomon. And Jesus intends in these parables then to explain in what sense, in what way the kingdom of heaven has come. There's a hiddenness to it. A matter of fact, Jesus speaks to that in verse 11 that we looked at last week. To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. There were things that just weren't clear from the Old Testament perspective. And there's going to be this whole era before final judgment and final glory comes. And that's what he's describing in this parable of the sower. And that leads to two additional reasons why all these parables about the kingdom. Because Jesus, in telling the parables to the crowds on the one hand, and then secretly with his disciples explaining the parables, Jesus is revealing something about the nature of the kingdom. Most people aren't going to get it. Most people aren't going to see the kingdom. They're not going to be able to receive it. It's the meditation passage that we had posted earlier before the call to worship. John chapter 3, verse 3. Unless a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus, when he's with the crowds, he tells them the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds. and the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. And then when he is alone with the disciples, he explains the parables. As a matter of fact, the disciples ask him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And this is consistent with verse 34. "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable." So the crowds, all they do is hear these stories. What are these stories about? And when Jesus does this, speaking the parables to the crowds, he is actually showing that the masses don't see it. They don't get it. It hasn't been given to them to understand and receive the things of the kingdom. But then when he gets the disciples alone, he explains. He unfolds the meaning of the parables. Why? Again, verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom." He gives them the explanation because in so doing, Jesus is showing that it is only by his work through the Spirit that he will give to his people that they will come to see that the kingdom of God has really come in him. And that leads us to the new portion before us this morning, beginning at verse 18. Do you see how verse 18 reinforces the very things that I have just been laying out for us? "Hear then the parable of the sower." Do you hear what Jesus is saying there? When he told the parable, he concluded the parable, verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." Then verse 11, he says, "To you it has been given to understand the secrets of the kingdom." And now here in verse 16, he says, You then, my disciples, hear. Hear the parable of the sower. And what does he do as he goes on in verse 19? He doesn't retell the parable. That isn't what he means by hearing. Remember, that's what we saw last week. Hearing means understanding it, receiving it. So here alone with the disciples, "You then hear the parable," and Jesus proceeds not to repeat the parable, but to explain the parable, what it is that he wants them to understand. And the explanation of the parable is telling the disciples about the kingdom. In what sense has the kingdom come? How is it working? Final judgment, final glory hasn't come. How is the kingdom coming? And it's in this explanation. What is it that our Lord then is laying out in the explanation? Three main things. The first is that he makes clear that the seed that is said to have fallen on the path, fallen on the rocky soil, fallen amongst weeds, and fallen on good soil, that seed is the word of the kingdom. It's a message. Do you want to know how the kingdom is coming until the day that Jesus appears and there's final judgment and glory? The kingdom comes like seed that is scattered all over the place, somewhat randomly. The kingdom is coming in a message, a word. This is how the kingdom is being administered, given. You can't see it. You can't go to a piece of real estate, a country, and say, there's the kingdom. You hear a word about the kingdom. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown. So here he's clearly talking about the seed. This is what was sown along the path. The kingdom, Jesus is saying, by implication, is not coming in outward glory yet. That day will come. But that's not the first phase of the coming of the kingdom. The first phase is in a message. And that message is a message about how the kingdom comes first in Jesus. Final judgment does come, but only on Jesus, on behalf of his people. And Jesus rises in glory. But it's only bound up with him. And we don't see him. He's hidden from us. Instead, Jesus and his kingdom is given in a message, the word of the kingdom. That is a strong emphasis of this parable then. The second thing that stands out, and I've already hinted at this, is that the message of the kingdom and how it has come in Christ, it goes out to all people indiscriminately. Now, I don't know about you, but I guess for most of my Christian life, I have assumed that this sower was kind of like me when I'm putting fertilizer on the yard. You know, all those pellets. I'm not talking about the liquid stuff, but it's granules. And I have my grandfather's Ortho Whirly Bird. You know what I'm talking about? You crank it and it broadcasts the stuff. And, you know, I try to get it all on the grass, right? I mean, I've paid for this stuff. I don't want to waste it. But inevitably, what happens to some? You know, some of it gets in the flower bed. Well, I don't want it in the flower bed, but I can't do anything about that. And some of it gets on the sidewalk. And some of it gets on the driveway. I even wind up putting some fertilizer on my neighbor's yard. He even gets some benefits of it. But that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get it all on my grass. It's just, I can't be that precise. And I guess I'm wondering if you've thought about this parable in this way too, that really this sower, he's trying to get all the seed on the good ground. But that's not what the parable sounds like. It's just, some fell on the path. Some fell on the rocky soil. Some fell among weeds. Some fell on good soil. It's going out randomly. It's going to all kinds of soil. It seems to be indiscriminate. This sower is just casting seed everywhere, on all kinds of people. And not only has Jesus sent the disciples out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, when we get to the end of this gospel, Matthew 28, he's going to send his disciples to all the nations of the world, to everyone. And I think that the parable, and I don't know that it overtly teaches that, but it certainly anticipates this broadcasting, this indiscriminate broadcasting of the message of the kingdom to to everyone. So that's the second thing. But this is still, we need to realize, this is still a parable about the kingdom. How is the kingdom coming? And the kingdom is coming even when the word is going to all kinds of people, not just his own people. And that then leads to what is perhaps one of the most obvious features of the parable. And that is that the power of the kingdom will be seen in how the message of the kingdom is received differently by all those who hear it. And I think that this is very important to understand, that the kingdom isn't just coming. You're not just seeing the manifestation of the kingdom when it lands on good soil. But when the message, when the word of the kingdom comes to those who just dismiss it out of hand, to others that seem to hear it for a while but then fall away, this is still a manifestation of the kingdom. Do you remember, well, we haven't gotten there yet, so you don't, you probably remember from some other context, but not from these sermons. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is going to speak of the disciples, and as they use the word of Christ, they're going to be closing the kingdom to some and opening it to others. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. This is going to be the effect, but it's the effect of the word. When people reject the message, when they fall away, it is still a manifestation of Christ's rule and reign. Just as when Christ appears on the last day and he judges the impenitent, that is going to also be a revelation of his kingdom. And as people are hardened and reject, this too is a manifestation of the kingdom of Christ. But again, it fits the mode of the kingdom in this age, because the mode is the mode not of final judgment and glory, but the mode of the preaching of the message of the kingdom in Christ. Now, let's look at a little more detail about these responses to the word. In verse 19, Jesus talks about the seed that has fallen on the path, the road. And he says, these are the people that when they hear the word of the kingdom, they just immediately dismiss it. They yawn. They don't care. They just reject it out of hand. There's no interest. And he says that this is a very clear manifestation that they are under the power of the evil one. He says the evil one in this context, it's like the birds that just immediately come, and because the seed are so obvious, they just snatch it up. It's gone. And then there's two other places that seed has been cast, and these are a little bit more interesting, a little bit more confusing, and they're confusing not only for the disciples but also for us. It describes real people that we've known, people that we read about in the epistles of the New Testament. I mean, think of Demas, a man who evidently Paul had taken along as a traveling companion of his, who then Paul says, because he loves the world, he's left. Wow. The Apostle Paul misread someone, thought he was Christ's. But he proves to be one of these described here. Jesus talks about first this one, that this seed that has been sown on rocky ground, and these are those they hear the word of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom come in Christ, and they seem pretty jazzed about it. They're happy about this. This is a great message. But since the kingdom hasn't yet come in final judgment and final glory, guess what? There's still persecution. God's enemies are never gone while this parable's in force in this age. You see, there's going to be those who oppose. And they, because they hate Christ, they hate Christ's people. And persecution begins to come against these people. Difficulty. Trial. And he says, they just give out. They've got no root. You see, they don't really have the vitality and the life of Christ in them. They fall away. But this is still something of how the kingdom comes. It's part of how Christ makes it evident who his people are and who his people aren't. And then in verse 22, there's this seed that is sown among thorns. And this seed just can't get anywhere. Why? Because this this seed has landed in soil that is so taken up with weeds, thorns, that all the vitality and the nourishment of the soil is taken up with that. And that's a picture of these kind of people, that they hear the message of Christ. Once again, they're really happy about it. They seem to be really into it. They take off. They're amongst Christ's people in his church. But just all the stuff of life, the cares of life in this world, it just sucks everything. All the nourishment, all the life, all the vitality, all the available resources. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lying of riches. How do riches lie? They tell you, I will make you happy. I will give you fulfillment and meaning. You must have me to be anything. And the lies just suck everything away. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You see, there's no consolation in the fact that they were really enthusiastic about the gospel for a while. If your enthusiasm for Christ, his gospel, the kingdom in him, if your enthusiasm and devotion to that, if it's all in your rearview mirror, if it's all in the past, then you're one of these. But then verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears. Again, they hear the word. This is how they are given the kingdom. In a message. The word of Christ. They hear the word. They understand it. And remember, what Jesus is doing with the parables and pulling the disciples aside and giving them, that's what this whole thing is about. These are those that, though the kingdom is hidden outwardly, though believing the word may bring difficulty into their life, persecution into their life. It will lead to them keeping the cares of this world at bay and not being consumed by the deceitfulness of riches. They hold on to it. They understand it. They see that everything that they need is bound up in this Christ that they get in a word, in a message. That's all they get of him, is a word. But they believe it, they understand it, they receive it, and these bear fruit. Those initial fruits of faith in Jesus Christ, of repentance unto life, but they continue to bear fruit. They continue to believe, and they continue to endeavor to live for their Lord. And these, of course, are those who the Word of God has opened the kingdom of God to. I think it's interesting that even these seed, I think it's interesting how minimalistic their fruitfulness is described. I am not an agriculture expert by any stretch of the imagination. I did dabble around on the internet a little bit. 30, 60, and 100 fold, that isn't especially good. I mean, one ear of corn, you know, it's 400 to 600 kernels on it. I mean, think of a tomato. How many seeds are in one tomato? You put one seed in the ground, and that thing gets covered with all these tomatoes, and those tomatoes just have gobs of seeds in them. So, I mean, 30 and 60 and 100, this isn't super spectacular. I'm not sure how much to make of this, but I wonder if even here our Lord is indicating that even among his people in this world, they're still going to be so weak, so imperfect in their lives that though they are truly fruitful in him, that still in this life, the fruit isn't going to be as great as might typically impress a farmer. The kingdom is going to be fairly modest in this world. But here again, how is it that the kingdom is going forward? It is going forward by the proclamation of a word, a message. Jesus doesn't come and show himself to each person individually. He doesn't peel back for each person a moment to peer into heaven and see him on his throne in glory. It's a word. It's a message. And the amazing thing, my friends, is that for more than 2,000 years, people like you and I have been simply hearing a message about the Son of God taking on our humanity, living a righteous life for them, and dying as a sacrifice for them, and rising. And they keep on believing it for over 2,000 years. People hear that simple message with no other fireworks, no other outward demonstrations, but they receive it. They believe it. And they have the kingdom. And they bear fruit in their Lord, 60 and 30 and 100 fold. What does our Lord intend for the disciples and for us in this parable? Well, at least three main things. First of all, this is the normal way of the kingdom until I come again. We need to know this. We need to know that as we broadcast and broadcast and broadcast the message of the gospel, and people yawn, and people dismiss it, and people ho-hum it, and people don't care. Not that we become callous, but it's okay. We were told by our Savior to expect that. We don't have to go back and reassess our methods. Add some sparkle. Add some pizzazz. Get a drama presentation. Get a bouncy house. We need to sparkle this up a little bit. Our Lord told us this would be how the kingdom would come. The word goes and goes and goes. And tons of people are just going to dismiss it. But it is still a revelation of His rule and reign. The kingdom is being closed. And as sinners, that's hard for us to see. We know that we're saved only by grace, but we must be content. And we also must have some consolation from our Lord that all of us, as we go some distance in our life as Christians, and we join with His people in churches, we have all undergone the agony of watching those that seemed to give us every reason to think that they were really one of us, really one of Christ. Oh, they showed such enthusiasm, such heartfelt understanding and appreciation for the things of Christ. And then some months or years later, they're gone. They're just bored with it. They've worked up all their excuses of why the Christian faith must be invalid. And we've watched their lives just get overtaken with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, and persecution scare them off. We've had to go through this. And once again, we can scratch our heads. We can wonder, should I have said something different? Should I have done something different? Maybe if I'd taken my friend to the church with the bouncy house and the drama, maybe then they would still be interested and wouldn't have left. No. This is normal. Jesus in this parable is describing what this phase of the coming of the kingdom that we live in the middle of right now, what it's going to be like. The word going out, people dismissing it, people being enthusiastic about it, and then falling away. And yet how wonderful to know that when people do receive it and understand it and bear fruit in Christ, even when it's humble fruit and very imperfect fruit, like we see in ourselves and see in one another, this is the real thing. This isn't the overcoming superstar Christian life. This is 30 and 60 and 100. But my friends, it's real. And it is a manifestation of the kingdom of Christ. One scholar that I read a couple of years ago, he does a great deal to draw out how all the imagery of fruitfulness in the Old Testament, when the prophets look to the era of the Christ. And the fruitfulness is described in terms of trees with bounty and vineyards with bounty and all that. But where do we see fruitfulness in this era? The era of the word going out. The fruit of the Spirit in God's people. Belief, but then growing in the likeness of Christ bit by bit. This is that fruitfulness. So, first of all, this is normative of the coming of the kingdom in this age. Second, we must be content, be settled, trust our Lord, and remain devoted to the Word and the ministry of the Word. Christ has determined to use His Word to grow His church and to build His church up. Matter of fact, any place where people are really coming to Christ or growing in any sense, even in churches where there may be more distractions, where there is growth and where there is conversion, the only things that Jesus can be using is His Word. That's what He uses. Our God has bound Himself to that way of working. But then third and finally, there is certainly encouragement in this parable to believe the Word. To believe that though the kingdom is now hidden in many respects, it is outwardly hidden, that nonetheless it has come in Christ. Peter says, though you do not see Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with joy inexpressible and full of glory because you are receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. But do you hear what Peter says? You don't see Him. You do not see Him now. What do? You love Him and you believe on Him. That's how we have Christ. We believe the message of the Word about Him. This message is a mystery hidden for ages and generations, Paul writes to the Colossians. But it has now been revealed, he says, to His saints. You see how that accords with what Jesus is doing here? Explaining the parables to His disciples. To you it has been given. It's now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery, even among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the whole of this message is that your hope of glory is all bound up with Jesus. That Jesus has lived the perfect life before God that you haven't. That He's done that for you. That the cursed death on account of your sin, Jesus suffered that for you when He died. But He is now risen. He has been vindicated by God as the righteous one. And death has no more power over Him. And if you believe in Him, that means that you also are an overcomer in Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the Word. Believe that Word. Receive it. And bear its fruit in Christ, in the power of the Spirit. This is how His kingdom is coming in this age. We'll leave off there and continue to look at the other parables as we move forward next week, Lord willing. Let's pray together. Our Father, we trust You with Your plan and purpose, and how we thank You that final judgment and glory have not yet appeared. for we would have been consumed. If you had not been patient and extended this age of the preaching of the word until it came to us. And we thank you that you have used your word in us, and you've given us Christ in this way, and we ask that you will continue to build us up by the word of Christ. And Father, if any are among us today that do not know Christ, we pray that this word about him, that it might prove fruitful, that you, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, would make it so they will understand and hear and perceive. May it be granted to them to understand the mystery, the secret of the kingdom in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we come to the supper and this outward sign of these things in Christ, as we eat and drink, may we, believing in our Lord, feed on him and have the nourishment that is in him. In his name we ask, amen.